Charlotte, very good. Open your Bible tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and let me say a word about the message. I trust that I am following the mind of the Lord for the message tonight. Some months ago, and I mean months ago now, one of the brethren in the church said to me, he said, Pastor, he said, would you ever consider re-preaching the message out of Ecclesiastes on the subject of snake bite in our church? And I said, man, I don't know. I've preached that a lot of places, and a lot of times he said, my children are older young people and have grown up and have never heard that message preached. And I said, well, let me pray about it, think about it. Really, I kind of tucked it in the back of my mind, just kind of let it go. And this morning, I have a message completely written out in my book from Hosea 13. The truth of the matter is, I had the night's message penned, completed, before I had this morning's message this past week, just the way it worked out of Hosea 13. And I will get to that message because I think our church needs to hear it. It is a message out of Hosea 13, a very timely subject. But this morning I was sitting in the conference room. The window was open. I was speaking with a person in there. And this brother walked by the window, the one that asked me if I would consider it. And as sure as I'm standing here talking to you right now, the Spirit of God, I hadn't thought about this in months and months, and the Spirit of God said, tonight. So I don't know why. I'm just trying to follow the mind of the Lord. I was really excited about the message that I was going to preach out of Hosea 13. So I really had to try to look at this and think it a little bit and get it in my mind, get it in my heart, and ask the Lord to help me tonight to preach this. Let me say this. People associate this with teenagers and young people, and I probably have preached it in more youth conferences and camps than any other message, maybe one or two others over these many, many years. But the truth of the matter is, I use this message in family conferences. My wife and I are in a family conference at the end of this week, and I have already prayed about it being one of the messages that I will bring, because this truth applies to every member of the family. And I don't know a truth that impacts dad, mom, and kids more than this truth does. To me, it's critical, the theme of this message. And so I don't preach a teenage message tonight. I preach to our church. Really makes application across the board. And, you know, although it's a message that I have preached often, I still get excited about the truth that's in it. Because truth never fails. It's as real and fresh today as it was a billion years ago. That's more truthful than those people that believe the earth is a billion years old, by the way. And I mean, in eternity past, this truth was already in the book. So I want to preach tonight. Let's stand together in honor of God's word if you're able to stand. If you're not, that's fine. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 8, one verse, and then keep your Bible open because we'll go to other places. But the scripture says here, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. And I want to speak tonight on that subject, the subject of snake bite. A serpent will or shall bite him. I'm at the age in my life where I believe with all of my heart that the only kind of good snake is a dead snake. And I used to find some pleasure as a boy and a young person in finding those snakes, but not anymore. Not anymore. So I want to speak tonight on the subject of snake bite. Father in heaven, I trust that I am following your will and have your mind. I have no idea why that would have come to my mind and heart this morning, early this afternoon after the morning service, other than it must be what in your great plan is for tonight. And so I pray that you'll help me tonight to preach this truth as if it was the first time I was preaching it. And I pray, God, that you'll help us all to listen, even if we've heard it before. May the Spirit of God take old truth and make new application to our hearts tonight. We'll thank you for what you need to do, want to do, and plan to do in this service. Help us to be willing participants and to receive the Word with meekness. In Jesus' name, and amen. I realize that our church takes the position that we believe we have an every word Bible. We don't believe that any word in the Bible is there on accident. It's a coincidence. We believe that every word of God is pure. Proverbs chapter 30. So when I read Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 8, it is interesting to me that God said, "Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." God did not use the word bear, although in other places in the Scripture you'll find the word bear used. He did not use the word lion, although the same thing about lion. You'll find the word lion in other Scriptures. He did not use the word dragon or beast. He said a serpent. Now, when you follow the laws of Bible study and you go to the law of first mention, you find that the very first mention of the word serpent is found in Genesis chapter 3. So much, folks, that is critical to the foundation of our faith is originated in the book of Genesis. It really is. The very first mention of the word serpent is found in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan comes to Eve in the form of a serpent. In the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the Scripture says that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And then the last mention of the word serpent is in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 2, where the Bible says again, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan. So in the first mention and in the last mention, we are told that the serpent in the Scripture oftentimes is there to teach us something about our arch enemy, the devil. And when I think about that, folks, I know that when I read these words in Ecclesiastes 10:8, "Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him," I realize that the serpent there is, God is trying to teach us something more than just about a snake crawling on its belly. And you need to be afraid of it biting you. He's trying to teach us something there about this evil being named Satan. And I'm not trying to give you nightmares tonight or give any of the kids in the church nightmares, but I'm going to remind us, friend, from the Word of God that there is a real spirit world, unseen to the natural eye, where the forces of God and good battle the forces of Satan and evil. I heard a preacher say many, many years ago when I first got saved and was just starting to listen to preaching carefully, and he said, if our natural eyes could be opened to the spirit world around us, it would scare us half to death. And I believe that with all of my heart. I believe with all of my heart that the spirit world around this room right here is full of warfare. When I go soul winning, when you go soul winning, I believe with all my heart that the spirit world in that room, that house, or wherever it is filled with spiritual warfare, where the enemy is always trying to interfere, always trying to cause chaos and disruption. There is a spirit warfare. And that there is a serpent. His name is Satan. He is waiting and wanting to destroy us. And let me say, as I've said before, that I think Hollywood has done a good job making us numb to the reality of the spirit world. Because you got all this animated stuff. You go all the way back to E.T., okay? And that cute little bulbous head, I guess. I never saw the movie E.T. I don't care to see it. But I know I've seen pictures of him and supposedly this bulbous head and it's all cute and everything. And oh yeah, the spirit world and the alien world. Ha 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 ha. The world of the make-believe. It's not make-believe. It's very, very real. So I read here, when a serpent, when whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. So now I want to do a cross-reference in my Bible. So I'm going to follow the word hedge. Turn in your Bible back to Job chapter 1. That's a very familiar place where we know the word hedge is used. Now remember what Solomon said. He said, whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Now I'm not going to have time tonight. If I was at a camp somewhere with an unlimited time to preach in an evening service, I would read all the verses involved in this, but for the sake of time tonight and moving on, I'm just going to limit it to some verses that are very, very specific to the message. Look at verse number 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. A great verse, a very important verse to teach us that even the evil spirit world is subject to the sovereignty of God. They came before the throne, all right, to present themselves before God. Verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. So here we find that Satan has access to the earth. And he's not bound in one place. He can go to and fro through the earth, walk up and down in it. Verse number 8, the Lord says to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. So the Lord kind of interrupts Satan here and says, hey, Satan, have you ever considered my servant Job? He's a good man. And God looks down upon the children of men and beholds our goings and our ways. And he said about Job, he's a man that was righteous, and he's a perfect man or a complete man, a mature Christian, if you will, an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. And in verse number 9, immediately Satan makes an accusation about this man Job. Doth Job fear God for naught? You think he fears you, loves you, serves you because he loves you? That's, by the way, folks, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. And I heard Brother Dennis Corll say one time some years ago in a message, and it's absolutely the truth, we are never so much like the devil as when we are accusing another Christian, making an accusation against him. So he makes an accusation against Job. You think Job serves you for nothing? And then he says in verse number 10, hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know what Job, what Satan said to the Lord after the Lord commented on this man Job? He said, look, the reason he serves you is because you put a hedge around Job. A threefold hedge about him. You put a hedge around Job and his wife. You put a hedge around his children. And you put a hedge around all of his possessions. Now stop and think. How would he know that? He's not omniscient. Listen. Only God is omniscient. Satan is not all-knowing. So the only way he could know that there was a threefold hedge around Job that included Job and Mrs. Job and Job's children and all of Job's possessions, the only way Satan could know there was a hedge around him was because he had tried to get at Job. And he couldn't do it. And then he said in verse number 11, take the hedge down and watch Job curse thee to thy face. So Satan's complaint was to God, I can't get at Job. Now, here is a man who was attempting to live right and be right and do right, and who was after him? The devil. This room is full of people who want to live right, try to do right, try to be right. And I'm not trying to scare you tonight, folks. I'm not trying to fill anybody in this room with fear, but you've got to understand, you're in the crosshairs. You're in the crosshairs. Satan was trying to get at Job. And he couldn't get at Job because there was a hedge. Now, people, there was not a fence around Job's property that we know of. There wasn't a fence with a chain link fence with concertina wire or slats, like the border down there. And there wasn't a fence like that. You know, you ask Job, do you see the hedge? He couldn't see any hedge. But neither could Elisha's servant. there at Dothan, when the servant was all upset and worried and nervous because the enemy had gathered all around surrounding them, and Elisha was cool as a cucumber, and the servant said, "What's the matter with you? Don't you see we're in a heap of trouble?" And Elisha said, "Don't you see that we're safe as we can be?" He said, "What are you talking about?" And Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opened his eyes, and around Job and Elisha and his servant was this band of angels with flaming swords. And he couldn't see it with the naked eye, but they were there. And they were protected because of that circle, that hedge, if you will. Now, I believe with all of my heart that God put this hedge around Job because God loved Job. God wanted Job safe, and God loved his children, wanted everything right for Job. And can I say to you and me tonight, people, that I don't think that God loves you and me any less than he loves Job? And I believe, if you'll bear with me tonight, just a brief study in the New Testament, I believe that I can prove to us from the Scripture that God, in his mercy and grace, has surrounded each of us with a hedge to keep us safe from a very real devil. So keep your finger or ribbon here or something in the book of Job, because we're going to come back there in a little bit. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in your New Testament. So now we're going to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's a familiar verse to us. We've been in this verse before for different reasons. Tonight we're going to bring it into this message. And let me talk for a little bit tonight about the hedge that protects you and me from snake bite. Snake bite. Now, I want you to see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, Paul wrote, and he said to the church, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, folks, what's unusual about that verse? Come on. It's the law of repetition. Do you see a word that's used more than once in that verse? It is the word head. It is used three times. God does not repeat himself because he runs out of something to say. God repeats himself for sake of emphasis. So he's emphasizing something here in verse number 3. He's emphasizing, and this is the first thing we need to understand as New Testament Christians, that God has put heads in our life. God has put heads in our life. God has put headship in our life. Now look at what the verse says. Let's start at the end of the verse and work our way back. The head of Christ is God. Now people, one thing we know right off the bat from this verse right here, that Paul is not talking about equality. He's not talking about equality. He is not saying that Christ is inferior to God. Because not agree with many, many other scriptures. We know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, these three are one, equal in power, equal in omniscience. They are equal. There is no inequality among the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So he's not saying here that Christ is inferior to God. When he is saying that the head of Christ is God, what he is saying is that when Jesus Christ came to this earth in a physical body and lived those years, Jesus came here and obeyed his Father's will. And that came from Jesus' own lips over and over again. I came to do the will of him that sent me. I came to do the Father's will. I only speak what the Father gives me to say. Jesus did not freelance through his years on earth. He lived in obedience to his Father's will. Because there's a chain of command even with God and Christ. And the Father was an authority for the Son, Jesus, when it came to Jesus' ministry. Are you with me? It's not about equality. It's not inferiority here. It's just a chain of command. Christ operated under the headship of God the Father. Okay, we got that. Now let's jump up to the first phrase in the verse. The head of every man is Christ. Okay, so you've got God the Father, who is headship, if you will, for the Lord Jesus. And then Paul said in the same verse that Jesus Christ is the headship for the man. Headship for the man. Now we understand in this case, we are inferior to Jesus Christ. But again, this verse is not so much about superiority and inferiority as it is about a chain of command, authority. Every man is under the headship of Christ. I'm going to meddle a little bit tonight. Somebody says, yeah, I believe that with all of my heart. I'm saved. I know I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. He's my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him. And I do exactly what Jesus tells me to do. And I just kind of do what Jesus tells me to do. And if what Jesus tells me to do is different from what He tells everybody else to do, then that's what I do because I'm under the headship of Jesus Christ. I don't believe any man in this New Testament age is under the headship of Christ if they're freelancing with their Christianity. Based on the authority of Scripture, I believe with all of my heart the only way a man is under the headship of Jesus Christ is as a man is a member of, in good standing, and in good relationship with the New Testament church, a local New Testament church. Because how many scriptures in the New Testament say that Christ is the head of the church? And men, this is awkward for me to preach here. Easy for me to preach everywhere else, but awkward for me to preach here. Do you know how you are in good standing at Faith Baptist Church? If you're under the authority and leadership submitted to the leadership of your pastor. That's the bottom line. That's how it is. You're not under the headship of Christ by freelancing around everywhere. Show me that in your New Testament. After the book of Acts, how many epistles were written to local churches? Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians was written to a whole passel of local churches. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and in some of those epistles, I think it's the epistle to the Colossian church, Paul said, make sure that the letter I wrote this church is read to the letter at the church in Laodicea, because this is the day and age of the church. And Christians are supposed to be members of in good standing under the leadership of a pastor. Not because the pastor is somebody special, but because this is how God has designed it. God puts a man in a church as the under-shepherd to be His representative to lead the church in the will of God. And men are following Christ as they are involved in and following the leadership of a pastor of a local New Testament church. And fellas, you're safe that way. Like me or not, that really doesn't matter. My leadership in this New Testament church is it's a headship for you. And when you get sideways with the headship of the church, you are in serious business. And I'm not trying to have a bunch of cookie cutters, yes men, who only know how to say, yes sir, okay sir, yes sir, how high sir, how long sir. I'm not one with that. In the book of Corinthians, when that man sinned and was not in a good relationship with the church, Paul told the church to put that man out of the fellowship of the church. And Paul said, when you put him out of the fellowship of church, you're going to turn him over to, So in that church, that man is protected from Satan. So we've got this chain of command, if you will, here. We've got God the Father, who is in authority over Jesus Christ. And you've got Jesus Christ, who's over the church, the headship, the head of the church. And you've got men who are under the authority of Jesus Christ by being members of and involved in and in good fellowship at a local New Testament church. And then the middle phrase talks about the head of the woman. The head of the woman is the man. And we understand that. And by the way, I believe, of course, in its purity, it's talking here about the husband-wife relationship. But I want to say this. A woman-run church is a church out of order. Well, you men, you think you always got to be in charge. That's because that's how God made it. And the happiest women in the world are the ones who just accept that and get along with it. Amen. We need women in the church. God knows. I mean, how would we ever function without godly women? But I'll tell you something. God never put one of them in any kind of leadership position. And He certainly didn't put one in the platform of a church preaching to people. You won't find that anywhere. in the Scripture. You find that all over the place now. I have a problem. There's everything I can do, man. Talking to a man, and my pastor, and she said, I just want to go. But I know God's watching, and I don't want to do that, so. Folks, what is this verse all about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3? This verse is all about authorities. And the word headship. Headship. God is the headship, the authority of Christ. Christ is the headship, the authority of the man. Man is the headship, the authority for the woman. And in logical sequence here, if you carry it all the way out, the parents are under the children are under the headship of the parents. That's logical. That's order. That's the sequence, okay? It's not talking about equality. It's not talking about one's inferior to the other. It's talking about authority and who is the authority and who is the subordinate. And Christ was subordinate to God's will. Men in this New Testament age who are doing what God wants are subordinate to the leadership of the local New Testament church as they follow Christ. And then the women are subordinate to the men. And then the children are subordinate to the adults. And that works. You don't have anarchy. You don't have chaos like it's in our nation right now. This is how it works. You know, the truth of the matter is, authority is not our enemy. And, you know, we have such a culture of anarchy, you can't preach about authority from this pulpit without... You can see it in some of the people's jaws. It's just... And you never say it, but inside you think, don't talk to me about authority. That's the spirit of this age. It's anarchy. But brother, we need authority. And I'll say, remind you again from the study that we've done in Genesis chapter 2, that before there was ever sin in the world, there was authority. In a perfect world, there was authority. In a perfect world, God said, thou shalt not. In a perfect world, God drew boundaries. In a perfect world, God drew parameters. In a perfect world. But to us, a perfect world is no authority. That's not called a perfect world, folks. That's called a chaotic world. An out-of-control world. And when a Christian just doesn't submit himself or herself to God's will, it's called a chaotic Christian. And that's what we got a lot of today. Truth of the matter is, we're far more concerned about our relationships with friends and other people than we are our relationship with our authority. Some of you teenagers tonight, you're far more concerned about your relationship with your friends than you are your relationship with your dad and mom. In fact, dad and mom, because you got a friend. I'm going to tell you something, son. You're upside down. You're inside out. You're all backwards. You're wrong. Bottom line. Okay? So God has put these heads in our life. The head is our authorities. All right, number two, same chapter, slip down to verse number 10, and let's read this. Okay, so God, Paul's talking here about the woman and her hair. We talked about this, the covering and so forth, and how a woman's long hair is a covering for her and a symbol of her submission to authority. And he says in verse number 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Now that's an interesting verse. I read a lot of commentaries and, you know, stuff out there, and, you know, and it's all over the place with this verse. But folks, I'm trying to read through the context of the Scripture here. And I'm trying to compare Scripture with Scripture. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now let me ask you a question. What woman, right with God, living for God, what woman is there that has to be fearful of good angels? Good angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Each one of us has those. We enjoy their protection. Okay? But not all angels are good. Not all angels are good. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about that host, if you will. Again, believe what you want to believe. I'll stick with the book. This host of evil angels that he called principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, folks, when Satan fell in rebellion to God, he took a lot of those angels with him. You understand that some of those angels who fell from their first habitation are right now in the bottomless pit. They are held there under lock and key. During the tribulation period, they're going to be loosed. Yeah, I heard somebody go, that ought to scare you. That scares bejeebies, I'm telling you. Read Revelation, was it 9? Revelation 9, the angel takes the key to the bottomless pit and opens up the door, and these angels that fell from their first habitation and were involved in wicked and immoral and gross sin just are belched out on the planet to wreak havoc in people's lives. Not all angels are good. We understand that from the Scripture. How many places do you want me to get into? How about Daniel chapter 10? Where Daniel prays, and the day that he prays, God hears his prayer in heaven, and he sends the angel with the answer to his prayer. But that good angel sent from the very hand of God is interrupted by an evil angel, and they war for 21 days. And the message is withheld from Daniel for 21 days until Michael comes, the archangel, and frees up that good angel to get the message to Daniel. That's not a fairy tale. And the angel comes and says, man, the very day that your prayer was said, God heard it in heaven, and the very day you prayed it, He sent me with the answer, but I've been in warfare for 21 days. This is not a joke. It's real. Okay? So here's this wicked, ungodly host of even evil angels in the unseen spirit world, and Paul says that the woman ought to have power on her head, ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. Do you ever wonder why Satan works overtime to get us sideways with our authorities? And he does. He works overtime. I believe with all of my heart that the authorities that God has put in our life are there for our protection. They are a protective hedge. They're a headship for us. These authorities, they're not our enemy. Dad, Satan works on mom to get her sideways with dad. Satan works on kids to get them sideways with their parents. Isn't it funny? You don't hear much of kids getting sideways with each other, with kids. But they get sideways with their parents. Satan works on men in a church to get them sideways with the leadership. That's true, fellas. That's true. Now, the hedge is there, and this is the illustration I've used over the years, and it's more, if you will, applicable to teenagers, but I'm going to draw it down tonight. I'm going to use it, and then I'm going to apply it, because it's across the board. I mean, a 17-year-old boy. Anybody, who's 17? Anybody 17 here? No 17-year-old? Okay, 16. We got 16. Ray, come here. We'll use you up here, Ray, and I know your dad's not here, but that's okay. In fact, I used you before, didn't I? Yeah, when did I do this with Ray? Last week. When did I do this with Ray? How long ago has that been? That's been a while. How long have you been coming here, Ray?
Almost 10 years.
Almost. Might have done it on a Wednesday night. 2016? 2 years ago. Okay, you got it in your Bible. Okay. I thought it was longer than that. I don't know what happened. Okay, here we go. But anyway, all right, so here's Ray. He's a teenage boy, okay? Now, Ray, I understand his family said something about that in just a minute, but in a normal, functional home, God has put a father in Ray's life. Brother Luke, if you'll stand up here and be Ray's father for a little bit tonight, okay? You could be a lot worse. I mean, you could do a lot worse than Ray, amen? So, okay, you're going to turn this way and you're going to be here. So step out just a little bit, Luke. Let's move you head up here, Brother Ray. Okay. But now, wait a minute. In a situation like Ray, where Ray's dad's not involved in his life, God didn't just say, okay, Ray, you're on your own. So God gave Ray a pastor. Okay. All right, Brother Ryan, come on up here and be me tonight, will you? You need to gain about 25 pounds, but come on up here and be over here, okay? So God gave Ray a pastor. And then, because teenagers just need this help, God gave Ray a youth director at Faith Baptist Church. Somebody who works more closely with him than the pastor does. Somebody who goes on activities with him. Somebody who spends personal time with him. So he's given him a youth pastor. And then, you know, God has given Ray a Sunday school teacher, okay? So God's put Ray in a Sunday school class at Faith Baptist Church. And, you know, in some cases, Ray's not in the Christian school, but in other cases, come on up here, Brother Neimeyer, God puts young people in Christian schools. And young people in our churches today are surrounded by authorities. They're surrounded by evil, wicked men who want nothing more than to make his life miserable. Who sit and scheme up, how can we come up with a rule to make Ray angry? Right? Authorities don't do that, friend. Authorities are trying to help this young man get through his teenage years safely. So God has put these men in his life. And look, the same is true about a man who's a member of a local church. The same is true about a woman who's married to a man or a woman in the church in submission to the male leadership of the church, if you will. And so God puts all these authorities in our life to keep us safe. I can't get at him. I can't get to him. Because as long as he is in this hedge, he is protected from the fiery darts of the wicked. Okay? I think our Bible talks a little bit about that. Now, I use the illustration of bow hunting because I like to bow hunt. Some of the other guys in the church do as well. And, you know, maybe you don't bow hunt, but I think you'll understand the principle here. If I'm going to hunt a deer with a shotgun, I can shoot a shotgun slug through a brush, small limbs and leaves, and that slug will pass through those obstructions and still go on straight with its path to the deer. But when you're shooting an arrow that's a small, slender shaft, any little thing in the path between you and the animal is going to throw that arrow off course. I've had that happen to me. Any hunter has. Hit a stick or a... So when you go bow hunting, you set a stand up against a tree, you cut what's called shooting lanes. Shooting lanes. And you take a pole saw or some other stuff, and you clip limbs and leaves out of the way, so you have a clear path to the animal. It's called a shooting lane. It's got an unobstructed path so that you can kill the animal. Now listen. The Bible talks about the fiery darts of the wicked, and as long as Ray or any other teenager is within the hedge of protection under the headship and leadership of his authorities, there's no shooting lane. But what happens is these young men and young women, sometimes they get tired of dad always telling me what to do and tired of mom always checking on me and tired of youth director always asking me and if I'm reading my Bible and I'm tired of all these rules and I go to my Sunday school class and the teacher has rules and I go to the Christian school and the Christian school has rules and I'm sick and tired of being all hemmed in by these rules and I can't wait until the day comes when I'll be out on my own. And now, there is a clear shooting path to that person right there. I didn't realize what the time was. I'm going to finish this, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go back to Job chapter 1 because almost all of you know the story well. So Satan says, the only reason, if you would here, Ray, the only reason I can't get at him is because of the hedge you put around him. But if you'll take the hedge away, he'll curse you to your face. That wasn't true, by the way. And God said, okay, I'm going to take everything that Job has and put it in your power, except for Job. Remember the story, folks? So I won't belabor it. He loses all of his sheep, all of his camels, all of his donkeys, all of his oxen, and his 10 kids at one time. Because he's sitting in his house, and one messenger comes after the other. And the sheep and the donkeys and the camel and the cattle and the children are not all under one roof. They're spread out all over Job's property. And as soon as God took the hedge down, he attacked. And he attacked in fury. And I'm going to tell you something. When God's people get tired of submitting to the authorities in their life and decide, I don't have to do that anymore, you are open game to the very real attack of Satan himself. I told you this story before. I was on the deer stand. This is back when I was hunting with Brother Woodward, some out in Henry, a couple of hours west of here. And it was a cold November day. And I was on the stand. And I was trying not to shiver so much, trying to stay warm. And it was crisp and real, you know, frosty. And I remember hearing, chuk. And I think maybe every deer hunter still, you know, you still battle with, is this a deer or is this a squirrel? Okay? And so, you know, you're sitting there thinking, okay, do I need to get up or what is it? And so I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I'm listening. Chuk. There's a fence about 15 yards behind me. Squirrels don't jump fences. This is a deer. I know what the trail is. I know where it is. I know the trail is coming down. It's to my right. It's about 22 yards out, and it veers out in front of the stand like this. I know the trail because I killed a buck at 33 yards from that stand previously. So now I'm standing up. Now I'm turning my body, getting in position because I know where the shooting lane is. And I'm over there, and it's a nice deer. It's a shootable deer. And so I draw, and I anchor. And that buck stopped behind a small bush and froze. And if you've ever been hunting, deer can freeze forever. And I've got this bow that's not the 70 or 80% let off that they are today. I've got this bow, and I'm anchored, and I'm saying to myself, come on, one more step. One more step. One more step, please. One more step. Come on, one more step. It's all in my mind. I'm not hollering, hey, you, one more step. Here we go. You know, I can't do that. I'm saying one more step. But, you know, the only thing wrong with the whole hunt, he's downwind of me. It's before the days of scent soap and, I mean, the scent lock clothing. And you do all you can, but you still. And he sticks his nose up in the air, and he backs away, and he's gone. And I go home with tag soup. Okay? And the only thing that kept him alive was the hedge. And I'll promise you that a very real enemy is, listen, he can't read this young man's mind. But this young man gets on an activity, gets up in the back of the bus with another boy in the church youth group, and under their breath back there, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of Brother Mick. I'm sick of Brother Mick. But Brother Mick thinks he's big stuff. Because now once he starts speaking it, the devil can hear it. Or a lady gets on the phone, this other lady, and in the course of starting to talk about other things, it leads to their marriage and their relationship, and I'm tired of my husband being the boss of this. He's always a boss. And you know what Satan is saying? Come on. One more step. 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 And people, this is the only explanation for the absolute bizarre and crazy things that I have seen take place in people's lives. They get out from underneath the headship of their authorities, and Brother Satan has a heyday. All of a sudden, they are emboldened to do things they never thought about doing before. Things that 2 years ago, they would have said, no way. But now it's like, you think that's a coincidence? I know, read the Bible, just got to have some words in it. So God just had to put some words in there, the fiery darts of the wicked, because he just had to have something to do, right? It's written to us, people. It's written to you. It's written to you and you, and it's written to all of us. That the safe thing to do, folks, is stay in the hedge. I'll shorten the stories because we're out of time, and most of you, I didn't realize it was 2 years ago. I don't know why. But I know I'm sitting in that office this morning, and I know God said to me tonight. I know He did. You young people, let's start with you real quick. Look, you better stay in there. You better get on your knees. Instead of rebelling, getting angry at dad and mom because they got 1,000 questions for you, get on your knees and thank God. You know, this boy probably would like to have a dad at home kind of telling him what to do. You know what he's done? He's latched on to him and him and him and followed their lead. Pretty smart young man. Don't get that go to your head, son. Stay in the authority of your parents. Stay in the authority of your youth pastor. Stay there, 16-year-old, right down here, Central Illinois. Played ball in our old gym. Played ball against you and other people your age and you. Played ball against my son, against Ben. You know the story. I'm not going to. The 16-year-old. And his grandparents are raising him. He gets kicked out of the Christian school. And he's taken cassette tapes and erased the Christian music and put rock music on there. And you know what that's called, folks? That's called coming out of the hedge. I don't care what my dad says. I don't care what my mother says. I don't care what the rules are. They can flip. And long story short, he takes a rifle in anger, shoots his granddaddy in cold blood, and his grandmother tries to run away, and he shoots her in the back 5 or 6 times. He killed a 16-year-old in played ball in our gym. Killed his grandparents. Didn't go to our church, played ball with another school. Was on staff at the camp. He got tired of the rules. I wonder how many times he thought about taking a rifle and killing his grandparents. I wonder how many times he ran that through his mind. I'd like to take a bet tonight on none. But, I'm telling you, the fiery darts of the wicked fill us, embolden us to do all kinds of things, bizarre, satanic things. That's a problem. You know, we think killing a grandparents, and yeah, that's a real sad story. It's more than sad. It's bizarre. It's satanic. Ladies, stay in the hedge.
Amen.
Stay in the hedge. Look, I know in some cases the wife is a better Christian than the husband. Let me rephrase that. In almost all cases, the wife is a better Christian than the husband. But you're not the leader. And people always come up to me after this and say, well, my husband told me, I'm not talking about your husband mandating you to break God's will, God's law. I'm talking about in the routine matters of your life when a decision has to be made and your husband says, this is what we're going to do. Follow him.
Amen.
And quit bucking up against him. Stay under his leadership. For sake of those who haven't heard it, the 38-year-old woman married to the pastor in Virginia, I believe it was, or North Carolina, Brother Brown knew him. And they got 3 girls, and they got a kid, and the church is doing well. And they got a little young man that they reach, you know, from a dysfunctional home, and the pastor has a heart for him because he didn't have any boys, so he lets the boy come to his house and eat meals with them and have devotions and hang out and play. And now several years pass. The girls were just young. Now they're mid-teens, late teens, and the pastor's driving down the road praying for his girls, and the Spirit of God says, you know, you ought not have that boy at your house around your girls when you're not there. Never thought about that. So he goes home and tells his wife, look, honey, when I'm gone away on a trip or something, to a conference or preaching out somewhere, don't let so-and-so come to the house. I don't think it'd be good for our girls. They're getting older. Well, he didn't know it, but the woman had, his wife had become infatuated with the boy. He goes out of town. She sits down with her three girls and says, look, this is what Dad has said, but we all love him, the boy. And so we're going to invite him to the house. I'm having him come over. Don't tell your dad. And not many months passed till he came home and found a note on the table in an empty house. Dear so-and-so, I have taken the girls and we are gone. Do not come looking for us. I don't love you anymore. I'm not going to live with you anymore. Such and such and such and such. Brian, that was the boy's name. Brian is with us. Signs her name and then says, P.S. I'm carrying Brian's baby. Brian is 18. The woman is 40. Wonder how many times she sat and rehearsed that through her mind. I'll take a bet on never until she said, don't tell your daddy. Men, member of Faith Baptist Church, stay in the hedge. I am not a perfect leader. 28 years and counting. Some of you could probably stand up and recount. Boy, you did this one time, that didn't work. You did this one time, that was not right. Yep, guilty. I'm not a perfect leader, but I'm the one God put here. And God put me here. And I didn't want, I'm not nothing against you, I didn't want to come at the beginning. God put me here. And I didn't know you, it's just it was the whole situation. I wanted to go somewhere else. There's no way, no way, no way you'll stay in a membership of a church and always agree with everything that the leadership says or does. But you just got to stop and you got to look around and say, okay, how's it going here? Let's see. 10 people saved last Sunday on the property, and the Spirit of God did kind of sweep in the service, and there was... You know, we got kids serving God in ministry. We got kids living for the Lord here in the church. And, you know, things. Maybe I'll just let that one pass. Instead of, you know, inviting somebody out for coffee. Boy, it's a shame the Bears lost. Yeah, it was. Now, let me tell you something. Did you hear what the pastor said the other day? You know what the pastor said the other day? I will not go into it. But men, I'm not saying men don't ever leave a church. God moves some men. Every time I'm at a service in Elgin, I see Steve Hallberg. I love the Hallbergs. They were here when I came. Steve led the music when I came here. And God moved the Hallbergs to Elgin. He moved his job, and God moved him up there, and Steve left right. But there are other men over the years, and especially at the beginning, who got a burr in their saddle. They got a burr in their saddle toward Pastor Starr. They got a burr in their saddle in toward me. And they left wrong. And I'm not going to go into what happens. Happened. Because it'd be too close to the fence post. It was bizarre. And by the way, I didn't sit in my office and go, yeah! Sat in my office and shook my head. Divorce is horrible. And so is your kid getting pregnant out of wedlock. And so is your son becoming a homosexual. You rejoice in that. You got a problem. He ain't got what was coming to him. Get out of the ministry. You got no heart. Stay in the hedge. Thank you, fellas. I'm sorry, I didn't know I preached this in 16. Ah, Scott, you messed me over, man, by telling me 2007. The brother said his kids hadn't heard it. Maybe they were out of town. I don't know. Maybe I did it on a Wednesday. I don't know. I don't know when I did this last. But it just needs to be said and re-said. I'm just horsing with you, Scott. Write down in your Bible January 2019. And next time if I think about preaching this, I'll check with you. No, I won't. I'll check with him. Amen. Hey, I'm done. I preached this message in Arkansas in a teen thing, and I asked for a 17-year-old boy, and this boy raises his hand, so I get him up there, put the people around him, and we have a service and a good invitation. And, okay, amen, that was like April. And so then I go 2 months later to Triple S Ranch in Rosebud, Arkansas, Brother John Bishop and Brother John, Brother Terry, boy here, carry your bag to room. And I said, okay. And this boy picks up my bag, and he says, he'll show you where room is, Brother Terry. And so I go down there, and the boy's carrying the bag. And he said, Brother Angel, you don't recognize me, do you? Folks, don't ask people that question. You recognize me? Yeah. You got a face I'll never forget. I said, no, I'm sorry, son, I don't recognize you. He said, Jacksonville, Arkansas. Snake bite. I said, you're the boy. He said, yes, sir. He said, my dad's a pastor. He said, you didn't know it, but all the things you said in that message about teenagers tired of everything, that was me. I was that close to leaving. And that night, I got back in the hedge. I'm going to Bible college this fall. I said, wonderful, man. That's a blessing. So now you fast forward, same year, you go to October for the Corals Revival Fires Conference at Windsor Hills. I'm standing on the platform by Brother Vineyard, and I'm getting ready to preach, and somebody's leading a song. Brother Van Manen is leading a song. And Brother, the Oklahoma boys are back here, the college boys, just tearing up, you know, singing out. Vineyard says, Terry, you see that group of boys back there singing? I said, yes, sir. You see that one boy in the middle? He is a ringtail. He has stirred this school up. Stirred it up. I'm looking. And it's that boy from Arkansas. I could go to my office. Almost could cry if I let myself. I could go to my office and get my cell phone. He's in my contacts. Every now and then, I get a text from him. He's pastoring a church in Oklahoma. He said, Brother Terry, we had 6 saved today. We had 3 new couples join the church. God's good. He got in the hedge. He stayed in the hedge. This is not a teenage sermon. It's an individual sermon. It's a person sermon. So how long am I in the hedge if I'm a young person? I think until you move out on your own. And you better make sure when you move out on your own, you move out right. Until you get married. Or you move out on your own. Stay in the hedge. It's the place of safety. Time's up. Father in heaven, bless the message. Lord, I'm a little bit intimidated by having just preached this a couple of years ago, but I know you wanted it. So I obeyed you tonight. I'll leave the work with you. It's your word. It's your spirit. Speak to our hearts tonight, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. To some of you, this is an old truth re-preached again. To others of you, this is a truth. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time. Nonetheless, truth never ages. Truth is truth. Now, you're in one of 3 places tonight. You're either in the hedge, you're either on the edge of the hedge or you're outside the hedge. I don't know where you are, but you do. If you're in the middle of the hedge in that place of safety, maybe you ought to just kneel tonight, invitation time, and say, God, thank you for the hedge. Help me to stay in it. If you're on the edge of the hedge, maybe this ought to scare you enough to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm getting back in the center of the hedge in a good relationship with my authority. If you're out of the hedge, you need to go get some help. more than just kneeling at an altar. You need to go get some help. You need to talk to somebody before Satan has a heyday. If you're not saved, that's the first place to start. Be saved. Father in heaven, bless the invitation as only you can. May you move in our midst and in our hearts, please. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Husband and wife, y'all fussing a little bit, y'all arguing. Now be careful. Don't let Satan get in there. Give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You want to give him a foothold. The Lord's good to us, isn't He? God's very, very gracious to us. And the happiest place to live is right in the middle of that hedge of protection. Find it and stay there. Amen. Father, bless the time in Your Word tonight. And Lord, may You help the person nearest the edge, please, whoever that may be. And God, just put us in that safety place. Thank You so much for Your love, for Your care, Your protection, and how You set it all up. Lord, it all fits. It all makes sense. It's just good. And thank You for Your book. Bless the week. May we live for You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.